I'd like to start out this morning by telling you the story of two lonely widows named Sophie and Shirley. No one you know. These two ladies, lovely ladies, lived in Florida at a retirement community. And one day they became very curious about the latest arrival in their building, a quiet, nice-looking gentleman who kept to himself. Shirley said, "Sophie, you know how shy I am, so why don't you go over to him at the pool and find out a little bit about him? He looks so lonely." So Sophie agreed, and later that day at the pool, she walked up to him and said, "Excuse me, mister, I hope I'm not prying, but my friend and I were wondering why you look so lonely." He said, "Of course I'm lonely. I spent the last 20 years in prison." And she said, "Oh, you're kidding. What for?" "I killed my third wife, stabbed her." And she said, "Oh, well, what happened to your second wife?" "I shot her." "May I ask about your first wife?" "We had a fight and she fell off a bridge." "Oh my," said Sophie, "that's terrible." And then she quickly turned and hurried back to the other side of the pool and she yelled to Shirley, "Oh, Shirley, you're never going to believe this. Shirley, he's single." Loneliness is one of the most heartbreaking feelings that a person can experience. And in the very first book of the Bible, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. All kinds of people experience loneliness. It's no respecter of persons. You can be wealthy and be lonely. Ask Howard Hughes. You can be beautiful and be lonely. Ask Marilyn Monroe. You can be married and be lonely. In fact, many people get married because they are lonely, and they get divorced for the same reason. You can feel lonely in a crowd. It's not the number of people that you have around you that determines your loneliness. It's the relationships that you have with them. And there are scores of people in the Bible that experience loneliness as well. For example, David said, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." But the greatest loneliness that any human being has ever experienced is found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. When Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Today, we're continuing with our sermon series on the seven sayings from the cross. First, when the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then to the thief on the cross beside him, Jesus said, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then to his mother, Mary, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to his disciple, John, he said, "Here is your mother." And today we're going to look at Jesus' fourth saying from the cross. And our text is found in Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 45. Matthew tells us, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?'" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Try to imagine this part of the crucifixion story for a moment. Jesus has been brutally beaten and whipped. He's been forced to carry his own cross, his hands and feet now pierced with nails. He's been hanging and bleeding and gasping for breath for the last 6 hours. In this part of the story, Jesus is only minutes away from death. He's struggling to breathe the very last few breaths that he has. It's a gloomy scene. Matthew tells us that at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. So at noon, when the sun was at its highest, the whole land was covered with darkness. And not just for a moment, but for 3 hours. So why does Matthew mention the darkness in his account of the story? And what caused it? Did a bad thunderstorm just happen to roll in? Could it just be a coincidence? I don't believe so. The darkness mentioned here was not a natural phenomenon, but a supernatural one. A supernatural sign, a sign with spiritual significance. And I believe that because this darkness was foretold in Scripture. Amos chapter 8, verse 9, it says there, "In that day, says the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day." It was dark because God made it dark. It was dark because it was the darkest day in history. It was dark because the Holy Son of God bore the sins of the world on the cross. Even though he was good, even though he always obeyed his Heavenly Father, even though he was more than just a man, he was both divine and human, even though he went about healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind and forgiving the sinner, even though he was holy and pure, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The world's outer darkness corresponded with Jesus' inner darkness. And Jesus cried out from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Matthew gives us the cry of Jesus first in the Aramaic language, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." Aramaic is closely related to Hebrew and would have been the common language spoken by the people in that area during that time. It's the language that Jesus and his disciples would have spoken most often. And here in this text, in the darkest moment of Jesus' life, we get a rare soundbite of Jesus speaking in Aramaic. Matthew lets us hear how Jesus would have sounded in that moment. The sound of these words in Aramaic may also be the reason and explain the confusion of some of the bystanders and why some of the people may have thought that Jesus was calling out to Elijah. Matthew tells us that some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought that he was calling for the prophet Elijah. You might remember from Second Kings chapter 2, that the Old Testament prophet, Elijah, that he never died. Instead, God carried him up into heaven in a whirlwind. Because he ascended into heaven without dying, it was believed by many Jews that Elijah would return to rescue those who were suffering from great trouble. At their annual Passover feast, each Jewish family would set aside a chair, a place for Elijah, in expectation of his return. On the dark day that Jesus was crucified, some of the people standing nearby thought they'd heard Jesus say Elijah when he actually said Eli in Aramaic. Now, at least that's how it appears in Matthew's writing. And as a result, some bystanders, they misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Even today, in a similar way, when we read these words in Scripture, they are puzzling to us. We wonder, how could Jesus be separated from the Heavenly Father? And what did Jesus mean when he said that he was abandoned? Jesus was no stranger to abandonment. Remember, he was abandoned in the garden by his closest friends. When Jesus entered the streets of Jerusalem triumphantly on Palm Sunday on the colt of a donkey, with cheers and shouts from the crowd, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I'm sure that his disciples let themselves forget, at least for that moment, the predictions that Jesus had made about his death. But later, in an olive grove called Gethsemane, in the darkness of the night, they saw Jesus experience deep distress and crushing grief. And Jesus found himself praying all alone. He asked his disciples to pray with him, but they fell asleep. He knew that soon that they would abandon him. He knew that he would be mocked and beaten and tortured and murdered. And he knew that he would face that all alone. But here's the crucial point that I want you to get this morning. Jesus was alone in his agony, but you are never alone in yours. Jesus' followers let him down, but he'll never let you down. His followers abandoned him, but he'll never abandon you. In fact, his very reason for being in the garden that night is so that you won't have to face life on your own. You can face every day, every challenge, every crisis, every temptation, every moment of grief with him beside you. Jesus endured his suffering alone, so you don't have to. And since he suffered, he knows what you're going through. Since he has faced temptation, he understands what it's like. This is what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said, "This high priest," meaning Jesus, "this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. When you face times of sorrow, when you face your own private Gethsemane, you can call on him and he'll hear you. Listen to the words that God spoke through David in Psalm 50. God says to his people, "Trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you. You will give me glory." God also promised, "I will never fail you. I will never forsake you." Jesus endured his suffering alone, but you don't have to, because he'll be with you. So not only was Jesus abandoned in the garden, we also see that he was abandoned at his trial. Jesus, the holy Son of God, was sinless, and yet he had committed no crime. And he is truly the only person who's ever lived that was completely sinless, completely innocent. And yet he was unjustly arrested and tried for crimes that he had never committed. The scriptures say that at his trial, inside the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find anything. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands.'" But even then, they didn't get the story straight. And so the witnesses twisted some things that Jesus had said earlier to mean something that he didn't intend to mean. In the book of John, we read where the Jewish leaders confronted Jesus. They said, "If you have this authority from God, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What?" they exclaimed. "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you can do it in 3 days?" But by this temple, Jesus meant his body. Jesus was speaking symbolically, but they twisted his words to falsely accuse him. The trial of Jesus was a travesty of justice according to both Jewish and Roman law. He should never have been arrested. He should never have been put on trial. He should never have been sentenced to death, and yet he was. And he stood trial all alone. No one defended him. No one spoke on his behalf. No one stood up for him. He committed no crime and was unjustly convicted. But I want you to understand this, that Jesus endured man's injustice so that you don't have to face God's justice for your sin. Instead, you can experience God's mercy. Jesus faced man's wrath so you don't have to face God's wrath. And we should be careful about asking God for justice. We don't want God to give us what we deserve because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so when we come to God demanding justice, we should come instead begging for mercy. The Bible says he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is the mercy of God. And we see that at work in Christ. He faced injustice so that we will never have to face God's justice for our sins. And so through him, we experience God's mercy instead. So Jesus faced abandonment in the garden. And he faced abandonment at his trial. And he faced abandonment at the cross. When Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me?" He wasn't calling for Elijah. He was quoting scripture. He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, which says, my God, why have you abandoned me?" He was pointing us to a specific Old Testament prophecy regarding his death. He was showing us who was in control. You need to understand that even though his cry on the cross was a cry of agony, it was not a cry of unbelief. It was not a cry of confusion or despair. Jesus was not doubting the Father, and he wasn't confused about what was happening to him. He wasn't saying to the Father, "Why are you doing this to me?" He knew everything that was going to happen in that moment. In fact, he had warned the disciples that it was coming, that it was going to happen. Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead." Jesus knew he was going to be crucified, and he submitted himself to it willingly. He chose to do it. He also told his disciples, "The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Jesus was confident in the Father, even as he experienced abandonment. The cry on the cross was a cry of physical agony, a cry of spiritual anguish and relational alienation. He quoted from Psalm 22, and this psalm describes the experience of crucifixion in kind of a haunting detail. Starting in verse 14, it says, "My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus' physical anguish was very real, and his suffering was intense. However, Jesus' cry on the cross was also a cry of spiritual anguish. Jesus experienced the wrath of God, not just for a moment, but for hours. He bore the punishment of our sin. Shrouded by darkness and seared with pain, he experienced the cup of God's wrath. It was a cry of spiritual anguish. It was also a cry of relational alienation. And this is perhaps the one that's the most difficult for us to understand. In some mysterious way, Christ was alienated, not only from his friends, but also from his Father. He came under the sentence of death. Jesus was cut off from the Father's favorable presence. God's present everywhere. And at this moment, it was no different. God's presence was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. But it wasn't his favorable presence. It was his presence in judgment and wrath towards sin. Now, God's response to Jesus on the cross was not how he would normally respond to a righteous person. His response to Jesus on the cross was the way he would respond to a sinner facing judgment. And that way, the normal relationship that Christ had with his Father was severed during those hours. On the cross, Jesus was not treated as the beloved Son. Instead, he was given the full punishment for our crime. And that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Jesus experienced the separation that we as sinners deserve, so that we might receive reconciliation instead. That's the effect of the cross for all of us who trust in Jesus. Before the cross, we were all cast out from God's favorable presence. And because of the cross, we are now invited into God's favorable presence. And this entrance into God's presence is why, right after Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The sky turned dark for those 3 hours. But this wasn't the only supernatural sign that day. In the moment of his death, Matthew tells us that at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split apart. The barrier separating man from God was ripped away so that hell-bound sinners could be welcomed safely into the favorable presence of the infinite, holy God of the universe. Do you see why the cross is so significant? What happened on the cross was more than just a tortured man dying on a wooden post by the road. It was the holy God of the universe giving us his Son to die our death, to endure our condemnation, and to suffer our separation so that we could be declared righteous and be welcomed into his favorable presence. Jesus experienced separation from God so you can experience reconciliation with God. Jesus cried, my God, why have you abandoned me?" So that you'll never have to cry those words. Because of Jesus, you never have to be alone. Remember the garden? He was alone in his agony, but you were never alone in yours. When you face your Gethsemane, he's there with you. Remember his trial? He was declared guilty of crimes he did not commit and received a death sentence he did not deserve. But he endured man's injustice so that you won't have to face God's justice for your sins. Instead, you can experience God's mercy. And remember his crucifixion. He did not save himself because he wanted to save you. He experienced separation from God so that you can experience reconciliation to God. And here's the heart of the gospel and the reason for it all. We can be reconciled to God. We can be in a right relationship with him. We can be forgiven our sins and receive everlasting life through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. He says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." All of history revolves around this scene in Matthew chapter 27. And all of our lives are determined by what we do in response to it. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins. Maybe you've never asked him to be your Savior. Today you can know for sure that you're forgiven and that you're going to heaven if you'll ask him forgiveness and put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And if you would like to ask Jesus into your life this morning, I invite you to say this prayer with me by following along in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believed you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I believe you are the Son of God. I put my trust in you and will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For the rest of you who are believers, I encourage you to rest in the promise of God when he tells us, "I will never fail you, I will never forsake you." Remember the cross. Jesus was abandoned, so you never have to be. He'll always be with you. He'll strengthen you in every trial of life, and he is faithful. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Father, this morning as we meditated upon the cross and these mysterious words that you shouted out, Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus and the atonement, the fact that he paid the price for us. He paid the price by being separated, by being abandoned from your presence, from your relationship and your blessing. Instead, took on the suffering that we deserved. Because he cried out, "Why have you abandoned me?" We never have to say those words. You are faithful to us. You forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. And your spirit goes with us and through every up and down of life. Thank you for your very presence with us. Thank you that we never have to face any challenge or trial alone. Thank you for the empowerment of your spirit. Thank you for the work that you do for your answers to prayer. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you for the peace that we can have in Christ today, a peace that transcends all understanding. So today we lay our worries and our anxieties by your throne. And we thank you for your spirit that goes with us. Fill us afresh again with the power of your spirit. Help us to walk in faith and victory today, oh God, because Christ paid the price for us that we could. Thank you for the wonderful gift of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.